I've been dwelling and meditating on and praying on the everlasting nature of God. Mike referenced when he came and shared this morning the surrounding circumstances that we live with day in, day out can sometimes get us down, doom and gloom, and you sometimes miss or lose the magnitude of who God is. And so this week I've been contemplating the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the everlasting God. What is everlasting? It's hard to get your head around. I find it hard. Maths is a subject that I hold dear to my heart, and I always remember when I first learned about the term infinity, I couldn't get my head around it. Still can't get my head around it. How can there be infinity? How can there be infinity plus one? It makes no sense. Everlasting, forever. The eternal God who was and is to come. We're going to hopefully see through the Word of God this morning why that is so impactful for our lives, for our generation, for the people in and around us, because He's bigger than everything. He is greater than everything. He created this world within which we live, and He knows us all intimately. He's acquainted with all of our ways. He knows us from the inside out. Forever, age-lasting, never-ending. Let me just read a little story that I picked up this week that might help to start to help us focus on His Word and what God says about His Word. Once upon a time, in a land before there were any cars or modern machines, a time when horses and carriages and wagons were common on the dirt roads, there was a blacksmith shop with a large, heavy, well-worn anvil. One day, a little farm boy who had never left the farm came with his father to the town for the first time. Everything was new and different. As he walked with his father down the unpaved main street, he heard a loud clang, clang, clang. He said to his father, "What's that?" His father said, "Come, I'll show you." He took his son to the door of the blacksmith's shop, and there the boy saw a huge man, a strong man, lifting a big, heavy hammer with a long handle and a large head on it, high in the air, as if to chop down a tree, and then crashing it down on a glowing piece of metal on top of the anvil. He hit the anvil so hard that it made the boy wince with every blow. His father explained to him that this was a blacksmith who made all kinds of metal pieces for wagons and carriages and plows and tools and horseshoes. But the little boy was fixed on one thing, the long, heavy hammer and the great metal anvil. They met each other with such a loud sound and with such a force that he thought, surely this anvil could not last long. The big, strong blacksmith paused for a moment to catch his breath and saw the boy standing in the doorway. "Aren't you going to break that thing?" the boy asked, pointing at the anvil. But the blacksmith smiled and said, "This anvil is hundreds of years old and has worn out many hammers." Here's the point of the parable. The Bible is an anvil that has worn out thousands of hammers. In every generation, new, huge, heavy hammers are forged against the truth of the Bible, and strong men lift the hammers and pound on the Scripture, but with no historical perspective, the little boys who've never been to town see it and say, "Surely the Bible will be destroyed." But others who know their history a little better say, "This Bible was forged in the furnace of divine truth and has worn out many hammers." This is the Word of God, the living, breathing Word of God that we turn to every day, our ever-present help in times of need, as we've sung about this morning. And as I was meditating and contemplating what to share this week, I have to confess to looking and thinking about 2 Corinthians, where it talks about being hard-pressed on every side. And I'll talk a little bit about that this the week that's just been. And it led me to the words, "He is a firm foundation. He is the rock beneath our feet." And I love the fact that actually Mum shared last week about her own physical journey of how she's moved between the lanes on a motorway, fast lane, down to a slow lane, down to the hard shoulder and back in. And you know what? That might be similar for many of us emotionally and spiritually. We may feel that we've been moving from one lane to the next, and maybe we might feel like we're in the slow lane right now in our spiritual walk with God. Maybe we might feel like we'd be pulled over into the hard shoulder. I don't know where you feel you're at with God right now in your spiritual and emotional walk with Him, but it was a useful picture for us to think about, well, where are we at, to constantly assess and appraise our life, our lives and our walks with Him. So I'm going to use a well-known scripture to reference today's talk. It's from Isaiah 40. Always happens. No, I haven't switched it on, because that would be a logical thing to do. And it even says Logitech. Where's the on button? There it is. And you did tell me as well, Dan. Make sure you turn things on. Yes. Hey, there we go. The everlasting God. Here we go. I'm going to read just a few verses from Isaiah 40. The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. So I've broken this part of Scripture into four bits this morning that I want to share with you. The four bits are, as you can see on the screen, hopefully, not brilliantly clear, but hopefully you can just about make it out. He is the everlasting God, number one. Number two, His understanding is unsearchable. Number three, He increases our strength. Boy, we need to know that one. He increases our strength. And number four, we are to wait, or in the NSV it says, hope on the Lord. That's our response to what He has done for us. So they're the four things that I want to share with you this morning and take you through. So we're going to quickly move to He is the everlasting God. And I'm going to start this part by reading, I've got a load of notes this morning, which is going to create a lot of confusion for me, but bear with me. I'm going to start by sharing some names and descriptions of God. He is Creator. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is powerful. He is merciful. He is the Trinity. He is the Provider. He is our Judge. He's our Sustainer. He's our Father. He's omnipresent. He shows humanity. He is just and truth and righteous. He is the perfecter of our faiths. He is creator. He is ruler. He is deliverer. He is sanctifier. He is the purifier. He is the provider. He is light. He is peace. He is healer. He is author. He is the preserver of our faith. He is the defender of our faith. He's our guide. He's our leader. He's our banner. He's our redeemer. He's our high priest. He's a consuming fire. He is our shepherd. He is our master. He is our advocate. He is our protector. He is our keeper. He's our savior. He's our foundation. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He is our shield. There's many, many more words that can describe God. But they were just a few that I picked out today as I was contemplating the everlasting God and who we serve, who we worship. You know, it's good to meditate on those words, isn't it? It's good to remind ourselves of who God is. Why? Because one or two of those words might just resonate with you this morning. I bet if I went around the room, and we haven't got time to do this, but if I went around the room and asked each one of you, which of those words means the most to you right now, or maybe through your life, I bet that we would not all say the same word. In fact, I'd almost bet that we might all say different words. Because different words, different aspects of God's character, different names of God will mean different things to us at different stages of our lives. And I bet if you look back through your life, you'll be able to say, I can recall the times when God has been my defender, when he's fought for me, when I've needed him to fight for me. I can recall the times when God has been my provider, when he's provided in the hour of need. I can recall the times when he's been my shield, when he's been my protection. I can recall the times when he's been my peace, when I've needed him most. I can recall the dark times in my life when he's been the light. I can recall the difficult times when I've been unwell and he's been my healer. I can recall the times when he's been my shepherd next to me. I know the times when he's been my comforter in my hour of need. In my family's hour of need, he's comforted me. I'm sure we can all go back. And listen, I want to encourage you to go and tell people some of those stories. You know, there's enough stuff that goes on in our world, in our mind, day in, day out. The world is full of stories, and most of them are not good stories. Most of them don't have a good ending. Most of them are a load of rubbish. You know, I speak to so many of my colleagues in work who are obsessed with social media and conspiracies and ideas. And you can see in their lives the spiral effect. It gets worse and worse. And guess what? In this day and age, the data that we create and consume, it's quite easy for those messages to spiral because those social media sites are able to start filtering the messages to focus on those things that you're most interested in. So we live in an age where it's easy to consume bad information, right? Tough, difficult stories. But yet we have a God and we have the Bible that is full, packed of good news stories and messages of hope for a world that needs hope. I don't know if you saw, there was an interesting experiment, maybe, that happened this week. And again, I'm not on social media, so I don't know an awful lot. But occasionally, like on the news, you pick up various trends that happen. Do you pick up this trend, this happened this week? I found it quite funny, but then quite sad by the end of it. Okay, so Elmo, have you heard this one? Elmo from Sesame Street, you've not seen this? Elmo from Sesame Street posts, because of course these characters now have their own social media accounts. Clearly not four or five people behind. But anyway, so Elmo asks, hey everyone, how's it going? Now apparently 150 million people have seen this tweet, I think it might have been. 500,000 people responded, pouring out their hearts with how much pain and sorrow and torment they were in. This is a cartoon character in Sesame Street, just asking a very simple question to the world. How are you doing? And guess what? Hundreds of thousands of people pour out their heart. Why? Because they want someone to listen. And the worst thing of all is we have an answer. We have a good news message for the world. We know it might be tough times, it might be difficult, and particularly this time of year, it can be so difficult for people. I'm constantly looking, scanning around work, looking at people, wondering where they're at. And actually, most of the time, people just need an arm around the shoulder. They want someone to listen to them, to hear them. And I've had to do that this week. I'm sure many of us have had to do that this week. And you just want to show the love of Jesus. You just want to say there's a Savior out there who loves you, who cares for you, who wants to give you a hope, who doesn't want you to feel that you live within a world of hopelessness. And I've experienced this personally, massively in my life in the last couple of months with some very difficult situations in work. But God is our defender. God is with us. Let me read a couple of verses that I've picked up from Psalm 90, verses 1 to 4. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, everlasting, generation to generation. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Amen. You return man to dust and say, return, O child of children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday gone, just goes. Time is so short, so precious. And yet we can feel the sense of pressure and challenge and stress and difficulties building up in and around us. But actually, this is just a moment in time. God sees it all. God knows. 2 Peter 3, verse 8, it says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that the Lord, but with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God is the God of eternity. You know, for us, we might be thinking about the small amount of time, and I'll come back to this reference later on. But yet again, Mike set me up brilliantly this morning. That's twice he set me up. It's almost like he's hearing the word of God and enacting as he is. And he called me a young man last night, and I'm taking that, even though in 2 months I hit a milestone. You can guess what that milestone might be, which enables me to play veterans tennis. Woo! Yes, that's right. I become a veteran in 2 months in the world of tennis, but I'm clinging on to my young man status because Mike's prophesied it over me. But we'll come back to that point a little later on. Anyway, generation to generation. So God sees it all. He's dependable. He's everlasting. And the most amazing thing is, in a world of uncertainty, He is certain. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Everything around us changes. Everything around us changes. I once had hair, but everything around us changes. But He is eternal. He is everlasting. He never ends, and He never leaves our side. I'm deliberately going to bang on with so many positive messages this morning because I want to fill us and our lives with the positive, encouraging message of who God is and that He's with us. Now, for those that like stats, and I love my stats, I've got some brilliant stats this morning. I can't wait for this bit. Okay, so here we go. His understanding is unsearchable. Now, I read I think it was the ESV Study Bible. Oh, I've lost my notes again. What is going on? Ah, there it is. Phew. I think it was the ESV Study Bible. I read, when Isaiah says that God's knowledge is unsearchable, he doesn't mean it can't be explored, but that the bottom of it will never be discovered. Got me thinking. So here are three things that I start to meditate on and pray about. The universe. Some fun facts for you. Number one, there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on all the beaches on Earth. That's at least 1 billion trillion. This is the everlasting God we're talking about. The Earth is tiny in comparison with the rest of the universe. It could fit into the sun 1.3 million times. The Earth that we all live in looks pretty big, but it can fit into the sun apparently 1.3 million times. The universe has no center and is constantly expanding, getting bigger every second, making it impossible to reach the edge. I had to laugh last night. Maddie said to me, I fell off the world. I said, oh, wow, what did that feel like? She said, it was quite dark the other side. And I thought, wow, imagine that, falling off the edge of the world. You can't get to the edge of the universe. It's impossible. We can't get to the edge of the universe. It's that big. The universe is enormous. Right, let's go somewhere else. Let's go to the ocean. How deep is the ocean? Anyone know? Oh, John, spot on. I knew it would be John or Robert. I was going John or Robert. Anyway, John's got it. It's actually 10,935 meters at its deepest point, which is the Pacific Ocean's Mariana Trench, a place that's called the Challenger Deep. At nearly 7 miles, as John says, the deepest part is 1 mile longer than Mount Everest is tall. That's how deep the ocean is. The ocean covers 71% of the Earth's surface. If the salt in the ocean could be removed and spread evenly over the Earth's land surface, it would form a layer more than 500 feet thick. That's about the height of a 40-story office building. Now, I work in a 23-story office building in Cardiff, the tallest building in Cardiff. 23, so basically double that. and he put the sand out across the whole land on earth. Salt. That's how much salt is in the ocean. Less than 10% of the world's ocean has been mapped. That's 90%. Still not even mapped. The number of species that live in the ocean is unknown. Some studies estimate that there are about 8.7 million species globally, of which approximately 2.2 million are marine, meaning about a quarter of all life lives in the ocean. This is massive. This is how big our God is. This is nothing to him. But for us, mind blown. If I could put a mind blown emoji up, I'd have millions of mind blown emojis. Wow. What a God we serve. Isn't he amazing? Now, let's bring it back to life a little bit. The human brain. Now, I'm no expert here, so I just took a picture. So if it's the wrong description stuff, don't blame me. Blame Google. So the brain. Your brain's storage capacity is considered virtually unlimited. Research suggests that the human brain consists of about 86 billion neurons. Each neuron forms connections to other neurons, which could add up to 1 quadrillion, which is 1,000 trillion, which is 1,000,000,000 connections in your brain. These connections in your brain. Over time, these neurons can combine, increasing storage capacity. The brain information travels up to an impressive 268 miles per hour. When a neuron is stimulated, it generates an electrical pulse or impulse that travels from cell to cell. A piece of brain tissue the size of a grain of sand contains 100,000 neurons and 1 billion synapses. There you go. I mean, my mind is completely blown. I started looking at this through the week and thinking, God, like, all the stuff going on in my life, it just seems so small now. You're so big. And you say in your word that you love us, that you care for us, that you're our comforter. I've read out all those descriptions of and names of God. So this is the God we serve, and yet he chooses to be near us. By the power of his Spirit, he's active and alive in your life. Wow, what a God! They're my fun facts. So his understanding is unsearchable. Of course, we explore, we read the Word, we study it intensely at times. We want to know more. I'm desperate to learn more of this God that we serve. But we can only glimpse a fraction, a small amount of who God is. It blows our mind. Moving on to number 3. He increases our strength. God never suffers setbacks, and he helps those who do. Psalm 46, 1-3 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives away, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. God is our refuge and strength. I've come to know God's strength again this week. In the verses that we were just referring to, if I just flick back on my notes, I told you to remember the comment I made about Mike calling me a young man last night. Well, the reason I want you to realize that is because it says, as we've read in Isaiah 40, verse 30, even youth shall faint and weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. I fell exhausted in a massive way this week. And it's never happened to me before. But on Thursday, I got hit with the worst migraine I could ever imagine. And I struggled to find my way home from the office with my head burning and had to just collapse into the bed. And for 7 to 8 hours, the pain was unbearable. Intense pain, debilitating pain. And poor Becky was trying to do her best to figure out how to help. But all I needed was just to close my eyes. I couldn't see a thing. Never happened to me before like this. I've had headaches, but this was just excruciating. I've never experienced anything like it. There was nothing I could do. I was completely rendered useless. Zero. Nothing. Now, for me, who I live an active life, I like to do stuff. I'm out and about all the time, and if there's a spare moment to go and do something, I'll go and do it. Even if it's, you know, late in the evening and there's an opportunity to, I don't know, go for a run or finish off a piece of work or call a friend or whatever it might be, I'll just do it, right? That's just me. That's the way I live. I like to be active. I like to do stuff. I like to solve problems and get involved with everything. 100 mile an hour, like Mum was saying last week, fast lane. I want the ultimate fast lane. If there's a fast lane outside the fast lane, I want to be in it. But of course, what I learnt this week is it's not in my strength. We are only here because of the grace of God. And I want to say, and I'll come back to this at the very end, God still has a plan for you if you're living and breathing today. We're breathing because of the breath that God has given us. Isn't that incredible? It's not an accident that you're here. It's not an accident. It's not just a coincidence. God is giving you breath to live. And you have a purpose. Each one of you. God is not finished with any one of us. He's got a plan and a purpose for us. Each and every one of us. From the very youngest, from the dedication we did this morning for Essie, and some of the younger babies in the church, right to the oldest, doesn't matter who you are, God has not finished with you yet. He has a plan and a purpose for you. And you know what? God calls us to encourage and strengthen one another. And I was going to come to this at the end, but I'll say it now. Doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter where you've come from, you have the unbelievable ability to strengthen a fellow brother and sister in Christ today. Right now, you do. You could strengthen anybody in the church of God. You could strengthen them. How? You send him a simple text message. And Mike, that's just three times you set me up. I just realized three times you set me up. I felt this morning God say, it's not condemnation that I'm bringing this to you. It's for you to cling on to as a positive message. God doesn't want to condemn me and say, James, you haven't sent enough text messages to your friends and to the church to encourage them in their walk with God. But he's saying, go do it. What an opportunity, James. Now, this might not be for you. I'm not giving you my conviction. But for me right now, I feel like there are moments of my day when I'm on my phone, I could send a positive message to somebody. I could send a text to strengthen them in their faith. Now, how many messages do you receive a day? Emails, texts, WhatsApps, social media posts. I don't know, you could add it up. You could go and do that analysis, right? You could work out how many you get. I bet some of you are into the hundreds. I bet some of you are into the thousands. Now, work out how many of those messages come through and uplift your spirit and strengthen you in your walk with God. How many? I bet it's a small proportion. Now, this is my conviction. I feel God saying to me today, James, you have an opportunity, like all of us do, to send an occasional text that will strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. Friday afternoon, I realized how much of a week it had been for my team. They were crumbling under the pressure, genuinely. We've had some really significant issues to deal with this week, big problems. I sent the six people in my leadership team a message. Massive impact. So I thought, well, why stop there? So I sent my entire company a message. Thank you. I want to thank you personally, every single one of you, for the time that you've committed this week, for the effort, for the investment that you've made into this company. I want to say I appreciate it. Now that took me, I don't know, 2-3 minutes, if that. All of a sudden, bang, the messages come flooding back. Messages of positivity. Now that's just being nice, right? That's just being nice to somebody. How much does it take? Two, three minutes max. Imagine if that was packed full of scripture. The impact that could have on the people around us, brothers and sisters, we need it more than ever. We need the encouraging words of God feeding us, feeding our soul, feeding our spirit. We have an opportunity to share, to strengthen one another in Christ. Let's take that opportunity. I felt God say to me this week, through this entire experience I went through on Thursday, whoa! Focus again on me. Focus again on me. Here's an opportunity. As you prepare for Sunday, here's an opportunity to give it all over to God and strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. Hebrews 4:15-16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." Christ can sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows, right? That's incredible. Jesus knows what we go through. And he gives us the answer by the Father granting us mercy and grace in our hour of need. Dad talked last week about temptation. Jesus was tempted just as we are, yet he was found to be without sin. And he sympathizes with our weakness. What a God we serve. What an amazing God we serve. And I'm going to come on to my last point. Point number 4. Wait, or as it said in NSV, hope on the Lord. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." There's a ride that's when we go to a theme park that we as a family love going on called Soaring. And it basically lifts you up in front of this massive screen and mimics soaring, right? And of course, the screen is full of different images from around the world and they take you to all these different places. And the first time I went on it, I must confess, don't tell the kids, I was nervous. I still get a little nervous now, with the kids, you've got to show that this is fine, children, you'll be fine. And the honest answer is, you don't know that they're going to be fine. You just trust that they're old enough to be able to enjoy the ride, and you hope they don't come off and go, "That was terrible, Dad." But then, 99 times out of 100, they come off and say, "What an amazing experience. I'm so glad, Dad, that you encouraged me to go and do it." Right? That's usually the experience you have. Very rarely do they come off going, "Why did you put me through that?" But it can happen, just to warn you. So we go on this ride and it lifts you up and you genuinely feel like you're flying. It's the most surreal feeling. And because of the screen in front of you, you can look around and realize actually you just sat on a seat with all your family and friends and so on. So that could take you out of the moment. But if you lock your head into the screen and nothing else around it, you feel like you're soaring. What an experience. What a feeling. Weightlessness. Feels like you're letting go of everything. So all that striving and hustle and pressure that we put ourselves through, all of a sudden gone. Freedom you feel, soaring over these animals down in Africa, wherever it takes you, and up in front of the Eiffel Tower, and just all over the world it takes you, and you just feel at ease. Now, why does this come out in Isaiah? Well, it's to help us realize that we've got to allow the Lord to take us to greater heights than we can ever achieve on our own. God takes us to greater heights and greater heights and greater heights and greater heights. Now, I haven't got time to go into it, but I did a little bit of, very little, and I want to go do some more, so this gives me the opportunity to do some more study around eagles. Maybe that's one for you. If you get 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a bit more this week, do a bit of study about eagles and how they soar and what that says to us as we are to soar. On wings like eagles. Have a little look at that this week, to rise to a higher, exalted level. But ultimately, we're called to wait on God and hope on the Lord, on his perfect timing. Some quick verses to finish off. Romans 12:12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and faithful in prayer." What happens to all that hope? It leads because of the certainty to prayer, to pray for things, pray for one another. Therefore, in 1 Peter 1:13, it says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." And finally, Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He is a faithful God. I briefly read about the way that the Lord sees 1,000 years in just yesterday in 2 Peter 3, verse 8. But in verse 9 it says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord is patient with us. Praise you, Father. We make so many mistakes. Lord, I make so many mistakes. But he's patient with us. He comes to us in our hour of need. He strengthens us. He causes us to rise on wings like eagles. I'm going to finish up here, and I'm going to finish with three things that I wanted to leave you with this morning. How has God come through for you? This week, last week, the weeks before, I shared a brief story of how God had been there for me this week, how he's been there through my challenges. It's good to encourage one another with how God has been there for you. You know, might not have to be today, but if you get a chance, maybe even in life group, just talk about it. It's great just to share some experiences of what God is doing in our lives. What are you praying for this week? Have you told anyone? Maybe just mention it. Mention to somebody what you're praying for this week. Because mark my words, when you know someone's praying for something, you join them in prayer. You do. And it comes back to you, you know, in that moment in the middle of the week when you weren't thinking about it, that thought comes in. Such and such was thinking about praying for this, this, and this. Oh, I'll pray with them right now. That's what we can do, because we can strengthen somebody in God today. And I'll leave you with this one example this morning. Pete, you might want to come back with a band, because I'm going to leave him with this one example. I've said this to a few people, and it's gone round and round in my head for weeks, maybe months, maybe even longer. But over the Christmas period, I wanted to encourage Becky to get back to doing some running, because she had a period where she was doing loads of running, doing really, really well with her running, and then because of time more than anything, she's not been able to get back to running. So we were down in Minehead over the New Year period, and I said to Becky, Saturday morning, right outside the place where we stay, they have a park run. Everyone know what a park run is? This is like obviously a thing organized on a Saturday morning in loads of locations around the UK. You just turn up at 9 a.m. and you can just run for 5 kilometers. Now, if you're not used to running, 5 kilometers is a long, long way. It's a big commitment. If you're used to running that distance, it's not so problematic. But for those who are not used to running, and for Becky, she hasn't run for a long time, even though she was running up to half a marathon a few years ago, 5K now, I knew it was going to be hard for her. But I said, I'll run with you. I'm going to support you. She's like, no, I really don't want to do it. I said, look, honestly, we can go as slow as you want. I don't mind. I'm going to be there for you. My commitment to you is I will be by your side. And so she said, okay, we'll do it. Now, the reason why I love park run, it's not park run, but it's a little glimpse of what I feel church is like, okay? And let me explain. It always starts the same time every week. It's always 9 a.m. Saturday. So wherever you are in the country, you know that there's a park run happening somewhere near you, 9 a.m. Saturday morning, okay? So it's consistent. When you turn up, there's a host. Somebody welcomes you. And there are stewards, or marshals as they call them, that show you the course that's laid out in front of you. Maybe the seats, the church, the building. Okay? And the host gets up on the megaphone, rather the microphone, and shouts, "Good morning! Welcome, everybody!" Much like David has done this morning, welcomes people. "Who's here for the first time?" So Becky puts her hand up. Everyone cheers and claps, and there's obviously a few other people who are there for the first time. And there's a buzz, there's an excitement. We're about to go and embark on a run. Now, for those of you who don't like running, you might be thinking, this is a rubbish story, because I've got no desire to do park run at all. Hear me out. This isn't about park run, okay? This is not about running. This is about church life. And the reason why I want to use it as an example is this. The moment the whistle blows and the race begins, everybody's aim, whether you're in the race or whether you're watching the race, everybody's aim is to help the people participating get to the finish line. And there isn't one person there that's trying to stop you. There's no one blocking you. No one shouting at you. No one trying to stop you from getting to your finishing line. You're all there to support one another. The marshals or the stewards that marshal the course cheer you on, tell you which way to go, show you the way. Me, I'm running alongside Becky. I'm encouraging her, giving her words of encouragement. Why? Because I knew it would help her. She's telling me how she's feeling too. This isn't great. Why have you made me do this? You'll be fine. It's okay. I'm with you. We can do this together. And off we go. You've got people there who are professional runners. Well, not, maybe not professional, but certainly elite runners like Andy, who will run off at the rate of knots and off they go. You've got some who are there. You know, they go most weeks. They're quite comfortable. And they've got some, like Becky was that morning, as a beginner. This is the first time she's done this. Okay? All age groups, all walks of life doing the same thing, running a race. Remind you of anything? The reason why I love it so much and why the picture, the image, is because when I think about church, when you walk through those doors on a Sunday morning, this is your race. No offense, guys, but this is not about a band in front. It's not about me sharing a message. It's not about David hosting the meeting on a Sunday morning. Our church is here for one thing, to point to Jesus. Each one of you has your own race that you're running right now. Let me encourage you this morning. I want to strengthen you in God. God sees each and every one of you, from the very youngest to the oldest. And we're here to encourage you. We want you to feel part of Sunday morning, Thursday, Wednesday, through the week, wherever it may be. But if I go back to my park run example, 11 o'clock on a Sunday, we're here. Why not to do this? This enables us to open our hearts and souls to the Lord. When you come forward and share testimonies, I've referenced Mike three times this morning, he encourages me. He stirs and fans the flame of fire within me because I hear what's going on in his life. I hear and see that what God's showing him, and it encourages me. When I see people coming forward, I know we joke sometimes, like it feels like they should have a ticketing system because there's so many people queuing up to share. Why are people doing that? They want to encourage us. They want to stir the faith within us. We have a small moment in our week where we come together to do that. Brothers and sisters, let us expand it first and foremost. Let us find ways to strengthen one another more so than ever before. Not only does the body need strengthening, but we have a world out there who is desperate to hear the good news of Jesus. I'm going to finish there, and the band are going to strike up a few songs or whatever in response, but let me just pray and commit us and the church to him. Lord, we are nothing without you, but with you we have everything. We feel so blessed, so privileged, Lord God, when we look at the world around us. Lord, the pain, the suffering. Lord, there is an answer, and you are the answer. You are the answer to this world's problems and difficulties. And Lord, today, as we come before you again and express our gratitude, our thanks to you, that we are found by you, we are loved by you, we are held in the palm of your hand. Our heart bleeds for those friends, family members who don't know you yet. And Lord, if there's any way that we can show the love of Jesus, Lord, would you give us opportunities? Would you show us ways that we can be innovative and creative in sharing your good message to those around us? And Lord, as we think about our church here, small little church here in Fairwater, New Life Church, Lord, yet again, we say that we love you. We say we want to serve you wholeheartedly. We don't just do all this for the sake of passing some time, but we do it because it means everything to us to be able to express our heart's worship towards you, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the everlasting God. You are enormous, beyond anything we could ever imagine. And yet by your Spirit, you're active and alive in us. You're in us, you're with us, you're for us. Just pray as we respond now in worship, Lord, that you just continue to speak to us. Help us to have open, soft hearts, ready to hear. Lord, speak to your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.